Turn in your Bibles with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians today. 1 Thessalonians. I just spent the week thinking about this past weekend, and just more than just this last weekend, but just this whole year, where last June, or actually it was last March, the elders began to talk and pray and think about, where do we need to take this church? How can we be more equipping our people to do a better job here in the canyons and in canyon country, and to be able to ministering to people as good neighbors. And as we began to think about that, we were convinced and continue to remain so that we need to lovingly proclaim Jesus to everybody, and that's the secret, that we need to be people who have a significant evangelistic outreach focus. And so we need to be that kind of a church. And so I decided to kind of our little talk today, I wanted to call it How to Be a Good Neighbor Kind of a Church. Because I don't want us to think of something that we have finished. We haven't finished anything. We have just begun. We've begun to reach out to this community in more of a proactive way than maybe we ever have. But we're just beginning a work. And this work needs to continue on. And the only way it will continue on is if we are a church that really are about becoming what a good neighbor is according to Scripture. And so whenever I think about what a really good church was, what a good neighbor church is, I go through the New Testament and I invariably end up at Thessalonica. What a dear, amazing, persecuted, faithful people that they were. That they ministered faithfully in such a way that Paul was constantly encouraged by who they were. And so this morning, I wanted to just take some time with 1 Thessalonians. It's an interesting little letter. It can be read in about 5 minutes if you read it silently. It takes about 10 minutes if you read it out loud. And all of you in your community groups will be reading it aloud and silently this week. But I wanted to just go from beginning to end and just highlight some things that we need to be if we're going to be good neighbors in our community. I've highlighted five. There certainly could be more. But this morning, as you look at these scriptures, I would just ask that you allow the Spirit of God to do His good work in your life and in helping you understand where you fall short, where you need to work on these areas, because these five areas are essential if we are going to make much of the gospel here in Canyon Country and the Santa Clarita area at large. So let me pray, and then let's just open up God's word and ask for Him to minister through it. Thanks, Lord, for our time together. So thankful for this good team that you've put together here, a family of people that love each other and love you and are ashamed of the gospel, people who are willing to go out of their way to make sure that the community around us is ministered to. Thank you for the many visitors who showed up here on Sunday and who have returned again today. For those who are visiting with us for the first time, we ask that we and you would be a great encouragement to them today, and that they may find in your word the solutions to the issues of their lives. Thank you for each and every testimony in this room who have committed their lives to Christ, and how all roads leading up to it have been somewhat different, but that the solution is always found in Jesus Christ and trusting in Him as Lord and Savior. So teach us how to be a good neighbor church this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock, your Son is my strong redeemer. It is in the precious name of Jesus we ask these things, and God's people said, Amen. The church of Thessalonica was a fascinating little church. We begin to read about it in Acts chapter 17. It was in the middle of Paul's second missionary journey, right after he had left Philippi, gone to Philippi. He had ministered the gospel. The gospel had managed to get him placed in prison there. He found himself at midnight singing with his brother Silas in prison, and having been placed in stocks and having been beaten. And we find that there was a violent earthquake. And out of that earthquake, the Philippian jailer and his family came to Christ. What must I be do to be saved? He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, said Paul. And he moved out of that city about 100 miles south and west down to the little smaller city of Thessalonica. And there he began to minister, and as was his way, he would always begin in the local synagogue. And for three Saturdays, he ministered in the synagogue, and all he spoke about was giving evidence and explaining that the Christ had to suffer and rise again. Remember, that's what Paul was in the business of, helping people understand Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was his main message. The results of that, we read in Acts chapter 17, were decidedly mixed. Some were persuaded among the Jewish people, large numbers among the Greek came to Christ, but most who surrounded him became very, very angered. And those who rejected the message did not do so quietly. Read in Acts chapter 17 that they formed a mob and they set the city in an uproar and they attacked the house where Paul and Silas were staying, and that their plans were to bring Paul and Silas up on charges before the Roman authorities for introducing an illegal religion and advocating a king other than Caesar. But Paul and Silas were spirited out of the town late one night, and they headed south and west to Berea. And it was certainly not an auspicious start for this church. And although Paul had left this church and moved on, his heart had not left them. His heart was in turmoil as he thought and prayed for this young church and that he was forced to leave so soon. And I could see how we would be in the same situation. You go in and you spend just a few short weeks, or at the most a couple of months, and you've given your heart and you've seen people come to Christ, and you wonder now that you're gone, what is going to happen to that church? You just don't have any experience, no really great teachers. What is going to happen to them? And his heart just wouldn't let him be with respect to this church. So when they made it to Athens and Timothy joined them there, he immediately had Timothy pack his bag and headed him back to Thessalonica. He says, I want you to go back there and I want you to figure out how they're doing and see how that you can help them. And then as quickly as possible, I want you to return and report to me so I can know how the people in Thessalonica are doing. And the return of Timothy was with this shining testimony of this young church who, in the midst of great persecution, had continued not only to be faithful, but had begun to turn that area of their world just upside down. And so this letter that we have before us, this little five-chapter letter, is just a letter of love and encouragement and exhortation to keep up the good work. That's what 1 Thessalonians is. It's a letter that is overflowing with commendation and with encouragement for a church that is thriving in the midst of persecution and is a shining beacon to all who are in Macedonia and indeed in Achaia. So this morning, I want us to think about what made them such a good church. What it was that made them a good neighbor kind of a church. And I want to just look at five things in just a few short verses that we will see as we work our way through this little letter. I want us to see this morning five things that you and I need to be and do, and we as a church need to be and do, for us to be a good neighbor kind of a church. The first thing that we need to be and do is we need to be evangelistically focused. It seems that you don't really have to explain that evangelical churches ought to be evangelistic. It just kind of makes sense. But the truth of the matter is, often we're good teaching church. Often we're good with communing with one another. But so often we're not very good at being evangelistically focused. But we will never be good neighbors just by keeping our facility looking clean and by not doing anything that causes the community to see our reputation as imperiled. The most important thing we have to do is we have to be people who say the gospel is first. The gospel is everything. It's all we have. It's our reason for existence. It's our purpose in living. We have to be evangelistically focused. And that's what was so great about this particular church, is from the onset of Paul's teaching, they got it, they understood it, and we said, that is our primary focus. And so in verse 6 of chapter 1, he immediately begins a commendation to them about their evangelistic focus. He says, You became imitators, mimics, as it were, of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. And actually, what that means is like a trumpeting or a herald that goes forth from you. He says, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we don't even have anything to say. Basically, what he's saying is, you took up what we said about the gospel, and you began to preach this in such a powerful way that wherever we went, we realized that you'd already done the word by being an example to all, so that we would not have anything to say. Now, just think about what this means for just a moment. Imagine that that someone in the Santa Clarita area is a believer and wakes up in the morning and he says, everywhere I go today, I'm going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ or attempt to do that in some way, shape, or form. And so he goes up, and that day he's thinking about buying a car, so he goes and kicks wheels and talks to the salesperson. And somewhere in a conversation he says, hey, by the way, have you heard about Jesus Christ? And that person says, yeah, there was someone here from Church of the Canyons yesterday that shared that with me. And the person goes, well, that's awesome. I'm glad that was happening. And so he leaves, and later on he has to go to the barbershop and get his ears lowered, as my dad used to say. And he goes in, and about halfway through he finally gets up enough energy, and he says, have you ever heard about Jesus Christ? He says, oh, yeah, that guy from COC was here this morning, and he shared that message with you. With me. And all through the day, this person goes to people, and wherever he goes, the message has already been proclaimed by people from Church of the Canyons. Now, let me just stop and think about that for a second, just how amazing that would be. That's how amazing this is, that not only the people of Thessalonica, but all through that region, they were so excited about the gospel and how it changed their lives that they were going around. They weren't ashamed of the gospel. They were vigorously proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever they went, so that it was in such a way that they had nothing left to say, apparently, to the apostles. Now, why was that the case? Well, verses 9 and 10 simply says, they themselves report to us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. What he's basically saying is it changed their lives. These were idol-worshipping pagans who, when they heard the good news of Jesus Christ and him crucified and his soon coming, they said, that's the most important thing in our lives. That's where we're going. That's what we're going to work on. That's what we're going to share wherever we go. And so they went out and began to share that example wherever they went. So I think that's the very first thing. We, as we have been talking about for almost an entire year now, have got to get to the point where in our personal lives, we are evangelistically focused, that we are moving conversations towards the gospel, that we are not ashamed of what God has done for us, that we are outspoken and courageous people who are sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the best thing that we can do to be good neighbors amongst the people of our community. The second thing we see comes to us in the second chapter. And in the second chapter, in verses 10 through 13, we see that they were excited about knowing God's word. They were excited about knowing God's word. He says in verse 10, you were witnesses, and so was God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you who believe, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own beloved children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into this kingdom and glory. For this reason also, we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Here's the deal. What we have here at this church is such an amazing thing. We have so many qualified and wonderfully able communicators. There is no class here that's weak. Everywhere you go, all through the week, the scriptures are going to be opened and there are going to be opportunity for us to know about God's word. What's incumbent upon you and I is that we receive the word of God, that we allow it to come in and we accept it for what it truly is, not the word of men. It is the word of God, and that we allow it then to work into our lives. And that's why I'm so delighted when I stand and minister before you, and as I watch people take it in and receive the word of God and accept it for what it is, to see people who are excited about growing in what Jesus Christ has done. We have people in here who have been saved a few weeks. We have people who have been saved in here 50 years. And I'm delighted when I watch the person who's been saved for 50 years sit at the edge of his seats and at the end of the message say to me, I learned something more about what it means in Scripture that I should be and I should do. The Word which is performing its work in you believe. If we're to be good neighbors, we got to know God's Word. We got to know how it dictates in our life, how it energizes our thoughts, how it moves us to be more and more conformed to his image. That's the wonderful thing about the church at Thessalonica. They were hungry for God's word. They accepted it for what it was, not the word just of the Apostle Paul, but the word, the very word that came from God. So to be good neighbors, we got to be evangelistically focused, and we got to be excited about knowing God's word. Third, we see in the fourth chapter that Paul begins to give them some encouragement to excel in their daily conduct. Many of you in here are coaches, and you know that as coaches, you're constantly encouraging your athletes to do better. You did well today in that track meet, but I really believe you can do better. I think you can take 2 seconds off that next week. I think you just need to work harder. I love the way you are practicing and working and excelling, but I want you to excel still more. And I think that's what a church that a growing church has to be, that kind of a church. It's kind of a church where it says, I want to know more about what God would have me to do. I love the little tag for Chuck Swindoll's ministry on the radio, where it's called Insight for Living. I like that whole idea that as we receive insight, it affects our living. It affects us. It changes us. It makes us more conformed to what Christ calls us to be. And that's exactly what he calls them to do in the fourth chapter in the first verse. He says, brothers, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, so request and exhort simply means we ask of you and we urge you with all that we have that you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk. And that walk is put in such a beautiful way in the grammar that it says walking and walking and walking some more. Take one step and a second step and a third step and keep walking through the day and then get up tomorrow and walk through the day again. He says, I want to encourage you to keep on walking in the faith that you have established to please God just as you actually do walk, that you continue to walk even more. They are calling to increase and abound and overflow in their walk before the Lord. The more we grow, the more we learn God's word, the more we walk before him, the more we will be a light for our neighborhood. I was reading some D.L. Moody this week, and he was an amazing evangelist. And in his lifetime, it is said that he's credited with bringing over 1 million people to Jesus Christ. And he said this one time. He says, the preaching that this world needs most is the sermons in shoes that are walking with Jesus Christ. In other words, when we walk out these doors and we walk into the communities, we need to be walking in such a way that people see Jesus in the midst of what they're doing. I was talking with Pastor Brad in between, and he shared with me that before D.L. Moody came to Christ, he was actually a shoe salesman. And I found that interesting when I saw that. The preaching that this world needs most is the sermons in shoes that are walking with Jesus Christ. What we need in our midst are people who are walking so well with Christ that the gospel is just seen as we go from place to place to place. And if we had time to work through these 12 verses, he says, what this looks like, working it out, is people who are pure and people who love one another and people who live lives that are pleasing to God. The simple things of us being people who live like we mean it, who make the gospel a part of our lives as we go from place to place and person to person. We need to be excelling in our daily conduct. The fourth thing that he shares with us that we need to be is we need to be expectant as the day of the Lord draw near. Now, Paul built expectancy into the Thessalonian believers, this idea of what we call in theology imminency. And the idea when, from the very first time was that the Lord Jesus Christ could return at any day, and so be prepared for that. And so he's trying to share with them that they needed to live in that way. And that's why their gospel testimony was so powerful, because they got up believing every morning that this could be the day that Jesus Christ would be returning for them. And I'd like to submit to us that the best we could do as good neighbors is to be people who understand that as we wake up in the morning, we say, today's the day that the Lord could come for us. I had a dear friend, he died about 15 years ago. I had the blessing of doing his funeral. But I couldn't get into 10 minutes of conversation with this man before somewhere in that conversation, he would just stop the conversation and he'd say, Bob, did you know that today could be the day? I said, what do you mean? He says, yeah, today. Christ could come today. Wouldn't that be exciting if Christ would come today? And he lived in the light of that. And so he woke up every morning and he said, Christ would come today. And so it's going to affect how I live my life today. I'm going to live for him as if this could be the very, very last day on this earth. I'm going to circle my calendar to say, this could be the day. So you got a calendar that's full of circles. This could be the day, and this could be the day, and this could be the day. And we all look forward to dates, right? We put ourselves in a situation and we say, I'm planning this to happen in 3 months. And I'm just looking forward to that to happen. And the closer it comes, the more we kind of focus on it. And it's a holiday we've been planning or a trip we've been planning. And we begin to think more and more about it. And finally, the day dawns and we say, this is the day. Now, there's kind of our problem, because although we were to live as today were the day, what does Jesus say? You don't know what day it's going to be. But we do know that today is one closer day to his return than yesterday. And so he calls us to live as those kind of people. He calls us to be people who wake up with an eternal, an expectant mindset that says, this is an important day because this is the day that Christ could return. So I am going to make sure that I make the most of it. Now see, what was happening in Thessalonica is they were a little confused. Because Paul has shared with them the doctrine of expectancy or the doctrine of imminency, saying that it could be any day. And so they really believed it could be any day. But in the midst of this, some of their friends were dying. And they say, well, what happens? So my friend down here, he's accepted Christ as Savior, but he got sick and he died. And what's going to happen? And so Paul begins to open up this in a very beautiful way. When he says, we don't want you to be informed about those who are asleep, verse 13, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. But we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus Christ. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so we shall always be with the Lord. To be a good neighbor church, we've got to have some expectancy about the coming of the Lord. We have to have an idea that today could be the day, and I need to relate the good news to my neighbors. So we need to be expectant in the day of the Lord. Finally, in the fifth chapter, he turns to relationships with leadership and relationships with one another. And I just want to encourage us that we are doing well at this in our relationships with one another. But I think we need to continue to excel in this particular area. The idea says that we need to be encouragers to our church family. When a newcomer comes in that door and he sees the fellowship amongst believers, he sees the closeness and the loving and the willingness to give to one another, that is a very encouraging thing. They say that's a community of good neighbors who minister to each other and meet each other's needs. And in verse 14 of chapter 5, as he closes it off, he says, I want to urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Every father knows this is what you do. Every mother knows this is what you do. Everyone who's in relationship with people understand that the road to ministry with one another is sometimes difficult, that you have to admonish. Sometimes it's just a matter of encouraging. Sometimes it's helping those who are weak. But always it is being patient with one another as we learn to move forward. He says, no one should repay another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and all people. Be a rejoicing people. Be a praying people. In everything give thanks, for that's God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I think we are at an unprecedented opportunity as a local church to be a good neighbor church. I think we have an opportunity that is powerful and palpable. I think as we prepare for VBX, it's just another great opportunity for us to reach out. But the most important thing we can do is not to have great programs or to have great administrative outreach. The best thing that we can do is be good neighbors in the church. Be people who are evangelistic. Be people who are loving the word. Be people who are walking and walking and walking and maturing in the Lord. Be people who are looking towards the Lord's return and living life with that in mind. Be people who are encouraging each other to love and good works. So here's what I'm asking for you is for you to sit down today and just look at this list of five and ask yourself, what's the one or two or three things that I need to work on? In your community groups this weekend, you're going to work hard on this. You're going to pray together for these particular issues. But the better we do at these five areas, the better we're going to do of making much of Jesus Christ when people walk through those doors. So my request for all of us is that we begin to ask these questions and ask ourselves and make sure that we are being focused evangelistically, that we're excited about knowing God's word, that excelling in our daily conduct, that we're expectant of the return of the Lord, and we're encouraging each other as the church family that he's called us to be. If that sounded like a pep talk, that's what it was meant to be. So let's go do something good. Amen? Lord, we thank you for just the weeks past. I thank you for more and more people learning how to share their testimony and excited about the gospel and how it has changed their lives. I thank you for the many visitors that walked in the door last Sunday and have even returned today. We give you praise for that. May we be a church that makes much of the gospel, that helps people to understand that we have a great hope inside of us. And that hope is because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Let us not be ashamed. Let's be bold proclaimers. Fill us up with people who love you and love to make much of you. And we will give you glory for that. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. And go into the community and minister for the Lord this week.